When you walked in, we handed you a couple of things, but specifically, I just remind you of the Watermark News and what that's there for. As we just celebrated through song, not the greatness of this church, but the greatness of the God who, in His amazing grace and kindness, has seen fit to use individuals like me, who are part of this body, to encourage other people. He has done some great things. And every week, so that we might not fall prey to the ordinary challenge, that we would become indifferent to what He has already done, we celebrate something that those of you that already have participated with your lives and resources in giving according to and even beyond your ability, we just remember and celebrate that. And what an extraordinary thing we celebrate in here this week. A young woman who husband came to her not long ago and shared about the depths of his struggle, specifically for him, internet pornography, and how that floored her and wiped her out. And, you know, she didn't know what to do except the natural thing, which is to run. But by the grace of God, a lot of things happened that brought her not just to a place that would bring healing back into her marriage, transformation to her husband, but now even has put her at a place where she's ready to stand up and receive other women who are being confronted with the same things. And as this man continues to lead us through Celebrate Recovery and other ministries and welcoming guys, that's their particular expression of sin struggle. And as we say every week, we know that every one of us has got a different area that we're struggling in, and we've got a Lord that is welcoming us to come, begging for us to hear His voice and come to Him and let Him bring healing, forgiveness, grace, and strength to change. The Lord loves us just the way we are, right? But He loves us enough to not let us stay that way. And so this is a story that you've invested in, and we want you to celebrate. If you're a guest here this morning, we're so glad that you're here. And as we talk about our awesome God, you may not know Him or may not be sure that you want to, invest with Him going forward. We want you to know we've got stuff specifically for you. We're thrilled that you've just joined us today, and we've got classes that allow you to investigate God at your own pace. You're welcome to do that as anonymously as you want, here as long as you want. But when you're ready to take the next step forward, we want to know how we can serve you. And that little perforated section inside that Watermark News you can rip off and fill out and let us know how specifically that we can do that. We'd love to come alongside of you any way possible. Father, thanks for these friends that I get to share so much of my life with and that are so patient with me, so kind to me, so encouraging to me in that they use their gifts as they spur me on to use mine. We thank You, Lord, that this treasure that is Your presence in this earthen vessel that is our life, that is our church, is bringing about a great work that causes us and others to say, Your love endures forever. It endures even to this day. We are grateful, Lord, for what You have done and what You are doing, and ask that it would increase, that as Your eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those that You might strongly support, You might find our hearts to be completely Yours, so that You would count us among those that You want to support with Your presence. We acknowledge together that apart from You, we can do nothing. And inasmuch as anything as good has happened here, it is attributable to You. And all we want to do is respond rightly to that, as is our spiritual service of worship, to quote Your servant Paul. Thanks for these friends and this morning to be attentive to Your word and what You want for us in Christ's name. Amen. For 4 weeks in July, our friend Blake Holmes took us through a little series with four great men, great kings, that talked about their extraordinary men that were faced with ordinary challenges. And those ordinary challenges took those extraordinary men down. And Blake did a great job of helping us understand how all of us, whether we're kings or not, are faced with ordinary challenges on a regular basis, that if we don't meet them the way that the Scriptures want us to, with the extraordinary provision of the presence of Christ in our life, that we will too fall prey to those ordinary challenges. And as I started last week, I'm just standing a little bit on that idea. And we spent some time last week talking about how by God's grace, we have become an extraordinary body. There's some really great stuff. Things are happening here that are consistent with what should happen where God's at work. There's a sense of awe here. There's a sense that God is doing something that He doesn't do all the time. That He's allowing us to be an authentic group of people that are encouraging other folks to consider who Christ is and loving them in a way that allows them to belong to other people who follow hard after Christ, where we're trained in truth, and then by His grace, strong in a life of ministry and worship, increasingly being conformed in the image of His Son. Not without our hiccups, not without our stumblings, not without our offending one another, but consistently spurring us in that direction. And there's a sense of awe in the midst of that when you read these stories, when you hear those testimonies, when you see those lives that are changed, when we celebrate people that are coming into a relationship for the first time with our Savior. There's a sense of awe there. This is an extraordinary thing. And it ought to encourage us. But like any extraordinary church, you're going to face ordinary challenges. And frankly, every church faces these ordinary challenges. And last week, that was kind of our time together. Extraordinary church, ordinary challenges. And if you weren't here, we want to just give you a copy of what happened last week. Just go right back to our media ministry and just ask. I missed last week. I'd love to get a copy of that message and be encouraged by the challenges that are before us. I won't even talk about them very long, but these were the challenges that we mentioned, and we'd encourage you to pick these up so that we can be like-minded in what it is that we have to face together. First of all, we talked about the fact that we could become indifferent to the things He's already done. That's why, again, this week in our worship time, we disciplined ourselves to go back and remember what He's done and sing praise to Him, that we would not become indifferent. Secondly, that we would have confidence that we could do what He has already done, as if we've done it on our own already. Thirdly, that we could compromise to accomplish what He's already doing. And we talked specifically how that relates to our upcoming real estate potential opportunity. And we could, you know, help God out by getting some debt financing or by having a slick campaign that would kind of, you know, bring about the end result before we ever invited you and God into it. And we just don't want to do that. We could do what every consultant that calls us wants us to do, which is to get in touch with our folks that have given significantly, whatever that means, in the past, and have, you know, special relationships with our high-capacity donors and make this thing a foregone conclusion. And we've chosen not to do that. I've told you before, I don't even know who gives what or who gives it all here. It's not in my scope. There's two or three, four people appropriately on staff that make sure they hold each other accountable to that and keep that stuff between them and the Lord so you can have the joy of giving in a way that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. And in the giving area or other areas, we could compromise there to accomplish what He's already doing and make it look like the Spirit has gone in front of us when in fact it's just been a slick, wise campaign. Now, we're going to be detailed in giving you information, as Kyle shared very well, and that for the purpose of allowing you to consider if this is what God wants us to collectively do together. That is not a foregone conclusion for us. We want you to have this time, as he said, to consider what you would do if God did show you, man, this is something, this resource, this ministry tool God does want us to have that we could do other things for Him together. And we're going to present you that opportunity that we believe is a good one, but then that's going to be confirmed by what you're doing. And we're going to trust you with that, and we're going to see if the Lord has given us the resources to make that happen. And if not, we're going to continue to make a mark right here or wherever else it is He has us, with excitement, expectation, and hope, but confidence that the tools that He gives us are what He wants us to use for Him. Fourthly, we knew it was a potential challenge for us that we would confuse our purpose. Like any other institution that has some level of success, whether it be a faith institution or for profit, after a while and you get busy going, it's easy to kind of lose your mission, lose your value, you lose your purpose. And you start to move into a maintenance mode. Because I'm already here with the people that I love and the folks that I enjoy and the things now that we're starting to get more established. The stuff is excellent for my kids. The worship's great. The music I like. The messages are encouraging. The people are friendly. Let's just kind of make sure this stays this way. That's not why we're here. It's not about us. It's not about now. We're on a mission. And we thought if we get off this, if we don't face that ordinary challenge of staying on purpose, we're in trouble. And we talked about that. Nextly, we realized that if we don't concentrate on what is natural or easy to us instead of what is appropriate for what He's called us to do, we could be in trouble. By that I mean, and we talked about this, it's not enough for us to be a teaching church because I like to teach, or a reaching church because I like to reach, or a serving church because you like to serve, or a warm, loving church because you like to get together in love and be in fellowship. God calls a church to be all four of those things. And so an ordinary challenge is that we would begin to concentrate on only the part of obedience that we think will bless us, instead of taking what God wants. We talked about that. We want to be balanced in our ministry, helping people believe in Christ, helping people belong to His body, helping people be trained in truth, and helping people be strong in a life of ministry and worship. We can't pick and choose what we want to be. It's an ordinary challenge to gravitate towards what's natural for our temperament or our giftedness and not be faithful to the wide call. It's an ordinary challenge for any church or any organization to compromise on their values. And to kind of start to say, well, we'll be success at the expense of these things that we really wish we didn't have to hedge on. But it just seems to be, you know, culturally expedient, politically correct to go this direction. And we've just said, you know, we can't do that. This isn't our mission. It's not our ship. It's not our call to get to decide what we do here. The Lord is sovereign over this. It's His church. And so we've got to let Him tell us how we go about our mission. And it's going to be a challenge to not compromise on those core values. The more politically incorrect being theologically sound is, the more difficult it is to be true to who we are. But that's our task. God has not called us to be a church of any substantial size. He's called us to be a church of His people. And we'll be a biblical church, and let Him concern ourselves with whether or not we're a big church. Confusion concerning what defines us is a challenge. In other words, we can start to think that we're about who we are as a place and not who we are as a people. We walk through about five or six different things about how people commonly misdefine what it is that makes up a body of Christ. About the habit of meeting together on Sunday as opposed to the heart of the people who gather to meet on Sunday. And we walk through those. And then we ended with this one. It's an ordinary challenge that we would become lazy, materialistic, short-sighted, lovers of ease, ignorant concerning the seriousness of the task before us, or arrogant concerning our enemy and his desire to see us fail and get off task. And it's really this last one that I want to carry forward, combined with maybe the idea of being confused with purpose. It's all of them. Those are all ordinary challenges that aren't just unique to us in August of 2003. Those are challenges that we're going to face as individuals all through our life, and certainly collectively as we're a church going forward. And so today we're going to now kind of reverse it. And we're going to say, because of these ordinary challenges, what are we going to do about it? And I'm going to tell you, we're going to take some extraordinary measures. That's what wise individuals always do in the face of challenges. They take whatever extraordinary measure they need to take in order to make those ordinary challenges go away. We said last week that no temptation, no challenge is overtaking you, but such as is common to church, is common to man. And God is faithful. And with those challenges, with those temptations, will provide with them also the way of escape so that you might be able to endure it and prevail and be a fully devoted, passionate, unyielded follower of Christ. Not that you're perfect, but that you acknowledge when you're not perfect, so you're consistent with the fact that you have a Savior and need a Savior and are trusting in that Savior. And you move forward. He wants us to prevail individually and collectively. So what's it going to take for us to do that? I mentioned with the folks that were with us the first service that I went back and thought about what are some extraordinary things that folks have done because of ordinary challenges. It was an ordinary challenge in the history of trade and even war at the turn of the 19th to the 20th century that if you were going to come from the Pacific to the Atlantic down by South America, that you had to sail all the way down by the south of that southern continent and make your way all the way back up. In fact, it was during the Spanish-American War, when our president, Teddy Roosevelt, was extremely excited about our Navy and was very proud of it. And then he wanted to move the battleship Oregon, you know, to engage with some of the armada that was coming against us. That it frustrated him that it took them 2 months to make their way around that continent. So much so that that became the impetus to really push this idea of an intercontinental canal that would join the Atlantic and the Pacific together in such a way that one of the greatest engineering feats even to this day in the history of humankind happened. They made an ordinary challenge. This took it weakened our trade abilities, and it weakened our ability to move quickly into positions of strength. And so they took that ordinary challenge that men had faced for a long time. It's just a fact. If you want to get from one ocean to another, you got to go around that landmass. And somebody said, let's take this sucker on. And we dug a little burrow, you know, several hundred miles long so that we could cross. And it was initially in Nicaragua, and then they settled on Panama. And in 14 years, they dug a 300-foot deep at every place and deeper in others and wider, depending on what was going on with the geography around it, channel from one ocean to another. It was an extraordinary measure to meet an ordinary challenge. I laughed about how in 1879 of October of that year, there was an invention that a young man came up with that to this day you and I are greatly blessed by. A guy by the name of Thomas Edison came up with the incandescent light bulb. Now, about that same time, there's a young man by the name of Harley Proctor. And Harley was the lucky and fortunate son and soon to be heir of a thriving candle business. And Harley got wind that Tommy had invented the incandescent light bulb, and he thought, you know, there's probably not going to be a lot of need for my daddy's candles very long. I'm 32 years old. I have set a goal to retire by 45. And it looks to me like candles aren't going to be the way to do it. And so he decided to take that candle industry, which also dabbled a little bit in some other areas, and he went to his cousin, who was a chemist by the name of James Gamble, and said, why don't we come up with a little white piece of soap to compete with the European, you know, foofy models that get over here and that folks are all stirred up about. And so they came up with some white soap. Now, this white soap didn't do so well because they titled it white soap. It had some success because it was cheaper than the European brands. But nonetheless, one day one of their guys, you know, left the stirring deal on, and the soap mix that was getting whipped around inside their factory got too much air in it. And the young man knew that Harley was a stickler for good use of resources, so he didn't want to throw it away, so he went ahead and poured it into the mold. And that mold then, they just hardened and they shipped it out like everything else, but there was something special about this batch that folks got pretty excited about. This batch, like no other soap ever before, did what? Floated. Now, it's not a big deal to you and I in our little white porcelain bathtubs, all right, with usually clear water, all right, unless you're bathing a three-year-old. Or still attached to Mr. Bubble, you know. Your soap would sink, and if you bathed in a creek, that wasn't a good thing. And all of a sudden, this new soap came on the scene that would float. Now, they didn't want to call it white soap because that was too poor a name for such an extraordinary product. And so young Harley was at church not long after that, and his pastor was teaching on Psalm 45, and he was there thinking about names for his new soap, unlike any of you who are totally attentive to the text. And his pastor read Psalm 45, verse 8, which says, all thy garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of ivory palaces string instruments have made thee glad. And he said, ha ha. And ivory became the name of the soap, and he retired at 44. An extraordinary kind of fun story to face an ordinary challenge of the fact that his industry was changing rapidly and candles weren't going to get him where he wanted to go, and he had to take some extraordinary measures, shift the family business, do some other things, be creative with the naming, and take advantage of a lucky break so that we might know Procter & Gamble not as some defunct 19th century company, but a thriving Fortune 500 company some 130, 40 years later. Now, what is the extraordinary measure we're going to take to face this ordinary challenge? Well, this last weekend, like we've done many other weekends before, we took a number of you out of town, and we spent some time pouring ourselves into individuals who, by the grace of God, have made an incredible transformation from being what the Scripture calls a dog, a rabid pest, a threat to the health and well-being of the world as God created it, to be made into a loving, productive creature, a sheep, that even more in the transforming grace of God have now moved from this progression of being a dog to a sheep, have now left the canine and the ovine world to move forward to become people that God will use to shepherd other sheep and call other dogs to come into His fold. Now, this is something we did for a specific reason. Over 14 times in Scripture, the little phrase, each man will give an account to God according to his work, appears. It's like God wants us to hear it. If it's in the Bible one time, we ought to listen to it. But when it shows up some 14, 15 times, you might think this is something He wants us to take a special note of. Now, in Hebrews 13, this passage shows up in a way that affects me and other folks that are in a position, an office of leadership in this local body, to take note. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so I'm going, man, all right. If He's the chief shepherd, and we're His under-shepherds, and God tells us that we're going to give an account for the way that we care for His sheep, we better make sure we do that effective and very, very well. What does God want to do with His sheep? He wants them to be loved. He wants the fingers to be run through their wool. He wants their bodies to produce as much meat as they can, should they be led to slaughter and used in that industry. Or He wants them to be free from parasites and disease so their wool can be white and bright and useful in that industry. He wants them to be cared for and protected. Sheep are notoriously scared and frail animals. And He wants shepherds who will love them and watch over them. And He is very serious in His accounting of those that are called over other individuals in that role. In fact, when He was with His disciples at the very end of His life, after He was resurrected, getting ready to be ascended, you remember what Christ said, Peter, do you love me? And He goes, you know I love you, Lord. And so what did He say? Feed my sheep. He asked Him a second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. One more time, the scripture says he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes. Why do you keep asking me?" "Because I want you to know what it's going to look like if you love me, Peter. You tend my sheep." There was a group of men that had been given this charge before, and Ezekiel in chapter 34 talks about this. It talks about how God had intended to do a work through a nation, Israel, where his sheep had been called by grace to follow after him and walk in his ways. And in Ezekiel 34, the scriptures would unfold with God calling these shepherds to account. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man," which was the term that the Spirit had laid upon Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter," it says, "the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed up. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity, you have dominated them." In other words, all you did was ravage the flock of God among you. For sordid gain, self-advancement and ease, you as leaders exploited those that I gave you to love. You know, people are difficult to love. Folks have real issues and problems. Some habits and patterns and hurts are deep and dark and ghostly. But God doesn't tell us to keep certain individuals away because they're not as blue ribbon as the next group, or they don't come into us with as much to offer us immediately as some others. In fact, He warns us severely against the sin of partiality based on how people look or what they can provide for the flock when they come. And He says, "I want you to love them all. And I want you to nurse them all to health and greater productivity and strength. And woe to you if you don't." It says in verse 5, "They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock," He says, "wandered all through the hills and mountains. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, listen. Hear the word of the Lord. As I live," He says, "surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for a lack of a shepherd. My shepherds did not search for my flock. Rather, they fed themselves, did not feed my flock. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold," He says, "I am against you. And I'm going to, in effect, state the case in order before your eyes. As it says in Psalm 50, I'm going to reprove you and rebuke you to your face." Which is to say, they're not going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They're going to say, "Bend over, private." All right? "And get ready for your licking." And I don't want any part of that. And neither do the other guys in leadership with me here and the staff. And neither do you, in the sense that you've been given stewardship over one another. Again, those ordinary challenges that I talked about were not ordinary challenges just for us, but for each of us as individuals and for us as a church. So what are we going to do about this? There's a great book, and I mentioned to the folks that were with me in Fort Worth this weekend, one of my favorite books that I've ever read on the topic of what it means to be a shepherd is a book called, it's by Philip Keller, and it says, "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is a guy who was a shepherd in this century, and he talks about what he learned about God, and specifically, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie by," and he goes through the whole psalm. And because of his role as a vocational shepherd, his insights are very unique as to what God, through David, was trying to bring about in that metaphor of him being our shepherd and us being his sheep. Now, I just want to read you a couple of paragraphs from this book and explain why we're going to take this extraordinary measure in order to make sure that we do not lose purpose as a church, as individuals, and why we don't become people who are filled with the love of ease, materialism, the love of self, and just the beginning to weaken in the face of sin and temptation. This is what he says. He says, "Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care." Now listen, it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. "The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as will be seen," he says, "in further chapters throughout this book. The mass mind, or what he calls the mob mentality, that we move in groups. It's true of sheep that they will all walk off a cliff if the first four or five do. I wonder where they're going. All I know is that my nose is in his rear ain't there, so I'm going to find out where his rear is." "Our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, our stupidity, our perverse habits, all parallels the profound analogy between us and sheep. Yet despite, he says, these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, delights in caring for us. He literally lays down himself for us. He is ever interceding for us. He's ever guiding us by his Spirit. He is ever working on our behalf to ensure that we'll benefit from his care. In fact, he says Psalm 23 might be better called David's hymn of praise to divine diligence. And he goes on to say this. He says that, in memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant sheepman. He never ought to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock was always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I am sure they would have said, "Oh man, to be set free from this wretched place and to be over there where I could be cared for by a real shepherd." Now, I want to tell you that I have a lot of friends that I love dearly that gather in places like this on Sunday mornings. And consistently, the way you would define the characteristics of those that hang out in those places is that they are thin, weak, and riddled with disease and parasites. And the reason is because people in my position often ask themselves, what do I need to say to people in your position so that you want to still stay with me as a part of this flock? Which in a weird way, I am both a part of and given some stewardship over. And too often, we concern ourselves not with our mission and our calling, but we start to figure out how we can maintain what we've got and not lose in light of what's going on culturally or what's going on in terms of what we think the people want. And we stop leading them and we start coddling them, and the sheep become the shepherds. This is one of the sins of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, where it says, like, people like priests. In other words, people will find for themselves somebody that will take on the role of priest that will say to them what they want to hear so they can do what they want to do. And God says to the shepherds, look, let them kill you. Let them run you out. But do not fight to keep your job. You be a faithful shepherd. And if your sheep run off into the thicket, you chase them as best you can and love them and call them back. And eventually, they're going to get slaughtered for where they run. But you keep tending to the sheep, and you keep doing the job of a shepherd, though they bust your chops and kick against you. It is your job to endure in faithfulness. Now, if it was up to me and a few of the elders and a few of the other mature believers in this body that were the core of this church as we began, this church couldn't have grown to be beyond, you know, a few mere dozen. Because to really tend sheep well, you've got to be with them and be in their midst. To run your fingers through the wool of a sheep, or to be in a relationship with somebody, to know them well enough to either affirm their own opinion of themselves or to spur them on to love and good deeds, takes some time. And so God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to multiply yourself. These things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and will be able to give to others also. What is the extraordinary measure that we're going to embrace as a church? Frankly, it's embarrassing. Nothing more than what God says the church should have always been about, which is to continually raise up other leaders who will shepherd other sheep in a connection of relationship where we come into problems, I and my flock can look over to a shepherd and another pastor and say, would you help me? I've come across some disease, some parasite, some enemy I can't take on my own. Would you help me? Would you give me counsel? Would you stand with me? Would you help me love this sheep? And the weird thing is that God says, don't just love that sheep, but tend to them so well that eventually they might become a shepherd in themselves. But God wants us to embrace something from the very beginning, not Watermark, all His churches, to have something extraordinary, which is to say that every individual in His flock has a relationship with a shepherd. And so that is what we have sought to undertake together. Because we know that by nature, we are prone to be swayed by our culture and society, that we are timid and fearful, that we are stubborn and stupid as sheep, that we are perverse in our nature and habits. If we do not continually gather together and spur one another on to love and good deeds and encourage one another day after day, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, we will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We will succumb to a body, to not be fully devoted followers of Christ, but just getting by people who worship on a regular basis followers of Christ. And the Scriptures admonish us to make sure that we labor by faith, in love, with grace, with one another. Loving each other just as we are, but never loving each other so much that we're going to let the other person stay that way, but spurring them towards what Christ says He wants all of us to be, which is more like His Son. And to do that in the context of care and laughter and fun and shared tears and burdens. Now, this is something that we're going to buck against in some way, in the same way that sheep buck against a shepherd. That's why God gives, you know, shepherds rods and staffs. But He also gives them tenderness. It's the job of a shepherd to lead sheep to green pastures and by still waters. The shepherd doesn't have to become the food himself or be the refreshing water himself. He just needs to know where to take them that they might get it. And here's our commitment to you. As much as you declare that this is the flock of God where you are going to fellowship, where you're going to belong, we are committed to giving you a shepherd and making sure that there's somebody who will love you to where the crisis might elevate to a place in that pastor where you live with them that he may not or she may not be able to handle it, that they know where to go to another pastor to say, can you help me love this person well or help this person love me well, whatever the phrase might be. And to make sure that every single one of us has what Christ has intended that every member of His body had from the very beginning, which is somebody that will see them through to fullness of maturity. It's not our job to see through each other to find out who really is, you know, truly a follower of Christ or who really is what they say they are. It's our job just to see each other through to greater faithfulness, to call people to the obedience of His Word, to reprove and correct and to train each other with the rod and the staff that He gave us in His Word. Now, we're going to resist this like most folks do. This is what it says in Proverbs 15. In fact, He anticipates this. In Proverbs 15, in verse 31, down through verse 33, it says, "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof that comes to him in the context of relationship, that person will dwell among the wise." In the metaphor of a sheep, this is the person that allows himself to be sheared, that allows himself to be shepherded, that allows himself to be led. This is the person that will be increasingly wise and productive for the Lord. But the one who neglects discipline, the one who runs away on their own, as some sheep are prone to do, to wait till the shepherd's looking at another place in the pasture and to bullet themselves into the thicket or to run away, is going to have to find their own food, find their own water, and fight against the wolves on their own. And they're not going to prevail very long. It says, those who neglect shepherding, if you will, despise themselves. But the ones who listen to the reproof of a shepherd or to love acquire understanding. And then verse 33. The fear of the Lord, doing what God said, taking what He offers us, embracing it in humility, is the instruction for wisdom. And before any honor, before you get that blue ribbon, before you get the well done, good and faithful servant, before you increase in Christ-likeness, before the fruit of the Spirit prevails more in your life, comes humility, that you submit yourself to a shepherd. Now you might be asking yourself, as you sit out there, well, how in the world are we going to do that? We're a church of some size. And the answer to that, or why do you embrace certain terms? The answer to that, or some of the questions that you might have, let me just run through you this way. You might ask yourself, why are you using the term shepherd? You might ask yourself, what is the shepherd's responsibility specifically? You might ask yourself, well, who's going to get a shepherd, and how do I get one? Or you might want to know, what if you serve, if the answer to the last question is, you'll get a shepherd in the area where you use the gift that God has given you to edify others. This is consistent with Scripture and our core value that we're focused on ministry and service. And then in the context of ministry, you'll be shepherded. You might ask yourself, well, what if I serve in more than one ministry? How will I know which ministry is the one that's going to shepherd me? You might ask yourself, what if I'm in a relationship with someone who encourages me spiritually, but is not in my ministry area? What do I do about that? Or how about this one? I guarantee you'll want to know this. What if I don't know the person that you guys want to shepherd me? Or I don't know the shepherd that is assigned to me. What if an issue arises that the shepherd that you've been given, that you've given to me, is not confident to handle? Or what if I desire somebody that's older and more mature to shepherd me? What are my options then? How do I, if I take on this task of being a shepherd, get ongoing training that I might not meet the Lord in anger, but in a blessing? Okay, you might be saying, listen, Todd, if I'm okay with having somebody who loves me enough who themselves will be shepherded, to shepherd me and encourage me to be all that Christ wants me to be. That's fine. But I really want to know other folks. I want other people in my life stage, near where I live. I want people who will love me, who will share life with me, that will share meals together, maybe time together outside of the context of ministry. I want friends. I want people who are going to love me. I love the fact that I've got a shepherd, you might say, but where can I experience the loving, authentic friendship that will bring greater joy in my life? You might ask, what are the steps for ultimately getting connected in that way at this body? And how do folks who are not members of this flock yet connect so that they can become individuals that know the good shepherd and then have an under-shepherd who loves them in the way that Christ might? And I can stand here and talk about this for 3 hours. Or I could spend time with some other friends who love us and this idea greatly, and we could put it succinctly down into some simple concepts, and we could hand it to you, and you could refer to it continually. And that's what you were handed when you walked in. An answer to every one of those questions. We are, and always have been, it's a core value that we are in community, in relationship with each other. But community is not just somebody spurring you on to love and good deeds and helping you learn the word and be strong in ministry. It's also loving you. Likewise, community is not just a group of friends that get together and enjoy one another and maybe pray before they eat. It's people that are really concerned about moving you where God wants you. And we're going to do everything that we can and everything that we should and everything that every church should to help you have both here, because God says His people need both. And it's as if He's saying, leadership of Watermark, leadership of this church, lay and staff, do you love my people? Then you make sure that they get spurred on to love and good deeds, that they are trained in truth and strong in ministry, but you make sure that they are loved in such a way that they would be open to coming into my gate, that they would enter into a relationship with me, and that when they're there, they're loved and cared for, not constantly told they need to produce more. But you let them have relationship with other people and love them and facilitate that. You tend to my sheep. And that's what we mean to do. Now, the effort that it's going to take to do this is immense, and you're going to see a lot of effort already being poured into it and fleshed out. And I want you to be encouraged by that. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul was thinking about what he had been through specifically in relationship to this. And this is what he said about that when folks would think about it and meditate on it. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart regarding my tribulations that I've gone through, which have happened on your behalf, for they are your glory. In Ephesians 3:13, he says that. What he's saying is, look, the more that I have to work as a shepherd, the harder it is for me, the more difficult it is for me, the more it's evidence that God loves you. Let me just tell you the basis for all this. The extraordinary effort to love one another is rooted and founded in the fact that our Savior made an extraordinary effort to love ordinary sheep like me and like you. And so what is the maximum that God expects any of us to do for His sheep? And the answer is no more than Jesus did. No more than Jesus did. And what did Christ do? But He was the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. And He said, you busy yourself with this. You won't do it perfectly. You do it the best you can, as long as you can, until I take you home. And the harder it is for you as a church to pull this off, and the bigger we get, the smaller we need to get, the bigger we get, the more difficult this is going to be. But the more we set ourselves on this, and the more effort we put into this, the more it is a reminder of how much God cares for you, that you're not to be one of a large number that is herded in here and out of here, and we just get what we can from you. But we are intimately acquainted with those that connect here. We care for them. And we love them. And that is the extraordinary measure which God calls for every church. And we will do it here. And I think when you do it, you'll be blessed more than you ever knew. And you'll find yourself taking higher ground more than you ever thought you could. And if we do it right, you'll find yourself loved in the process. Father, I thank you for the chance just to think through the ordinary challenge that we have of being a group of folks that need to be shepherded because we are stubborn, we're silly, we're base often in our natural desires, and left to ourselves, we will be destructive and prey. But if we humble ourselves and walk as you have encouraged us to, under the guidance of one who would go before us and love us, who is himself a sheep, at the same time a shepherd, depending upon your provision, something miraculous can happen. As we humble ourselves and clothe ourselves in humility towards one another, honor will come. And so I pray that we would, and I pray that you would give us the ability to pull this off from a leadership perspective, from an organizational perspective, and from a willingness perspective, so that we would all have friends that at the end of the day would say, man, this person, these people love me more than I ever knew I could be loved. And I've become more of what I ever thought I could be as I've allowed myself in the midst of this flock to be shepherded well. Would you do that for your glory and our good? And we want to just tell you, if you're here and you're looking for a flock to join, we want to offer you the opportunity to join here. I think it's September 6th. You'll see in the Watermark News, about 200 folks have already decided we're going to gather together and go through what it is that defines us as a local church. And if that would help you process who we are and what we're doing in a way that might help you understand if this is the place for you to find the encouragement that Christ wants, great. If you're a follower of Christ and you're sure that Watermark isn't the place that you want that to happen, we encourage you and in every way admonish you that we can to find a local church that's going to love you the way that Christ wants you to be loved and get connected there so you can go to higher ground. Because it's not about where you pastor. It's about who you follow. And if you're here this morning and you're not even sure that you want to be pastored with the Good Shepherd whose name is Jesus Christ, if you're not even sure that He would accept you and love you as parasite-ridden, as stubborn, as bullheaded, as wayward as you've been, you need to know that this whole book, everything we do here is about letting you know that the Good Shepherd not only loves you, He gave His life for you. And He is desperate for you to come home. And He tells you that He knows that all of us like sheep have gone astray, that each of us has turned to His own way. But the Lord has laid all the iniquity of all us sheep on Him, the Good Shepherd. And He wants you to find rest and forgiveness and hope in Him. And if we can help you understand more who Christ is and how He is the Good Shepherd, that we pray we can be a shadow of His love towards you, we would labor with you as long as you let us. We are sure grateful to get together today as a body, as a bunch of sheep who shepherd one another, as Kyle so ably said, and to be encouraged by being together. But our week of worship begins right now, and may you be strong in it. Have a great week.